Morning, family. I appreciate your patience with me. Some of you know that I haven't been feeling quite well the past few days. We had last week was a really good week, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about that right now, because the thing that made my week really good last week was a new sister in Christ. I'm going to ask Mavis Tucker, if she would, to stand right now. I've got a certificate for her. She was baptized on Wednesday. We want to welcome Mavis to the family. Love you, sis. I'm going to keep my distance. I'm not going to be shaking hands and hugging this morning. I might just still be a little contagious. I did have one other here. I don't think Alex Borsch is here this morning. Is he, Alex? Alex was baptized back on January the 5th, so when you see him, welcome him to the family. I'm going to set this here to get it out of my way, leave that there. But after Wednesday, and the joy I had in seeing Mavis baptized, I've been the rest of the week kind of a bum. I've been laying in bed, watching Razzle work around the house, and I've been on drugs, and I'm a little bit better today, and I appreciate your prayers and your thoughts. I was telling George earlier, maybe I overestimated my body. My spirit wanted to be here, and I was all enthusiastic about preaching this morning, and when I got up this morning, Razzle and I had to have a disagreement. She said, "You're not going." I said, "Yes, I am." And so I'm here. And the compromise I made with her is I let her, she insisted that my son drive me to, so I'm carless today. He dropped me off, but here I am. And I'm glad to be here. So enough of all of that. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along today, we're going to be in the third chapter of the book of 1 John, and there is a sermon outline in the bulletin. Today is our Children's Recognition Day, by the way, so we'll be, am I got that right? We're still having a potluck after services, right? Or luncheon? No? Yes? Oh, it's for those that signed up. I'm sorry. Okay, anyway, so it is we're recognizing our children today, and I thought it was kind of fitting because our lesson today in chapter 3 of a sermon series that we're doing in chapter 3 happens to be on the new birth, so we'll be talking about children in a roundabout way. That's a phrase used in, or a word used in chapter 3 of 1 John a few times, the term children. And I would like to say, by the way, as I saw Colton today passing out the communion, how proud I am of our young people here. And I had a good conversation with, he's not here anymore. They left, the kids left. But Devin had a good conversation with me earlier. So really appreciate our children here. It's good to see what an inspiration they are to us. Let's go ahead and look at 1 John chapter 3 this morning. This is a part of a sermon series entitled Blessed Assurance. This is a 5-part series, and we're on number 3 today. The book of 1 John, as I have mentioned to you, is a book of certainties. And the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, loved to use the word know, K-N-O-W, not N-O, but K-N-O-W. He talked about knowing things. 36 times in the short 103 verses of this little letter, 36 times the word know appears. The Christian life is a life of knowing. It is a life of blessed assurance. God says, or John says, that we can know God. He says that we can know where we stand with God. We can know what God expects of us. We can know His will. We can know that He hears our prayers. We can know that we're loved by Him. Ultimately, we can know that we have eternal life. And these five chapters, I find these certain realities that come out. In chapter 1, which we covered 2 weeks ago, we saw the assurance of the forgiveness we have from God. Secondly, we see in chapter 2 the assurance we have of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was discussed in chapter 2. Today we'll talk about the assurance of the new birth. And then next week we'll look at the assurance of God's love, which we really sang about and we talked about today in our worship. Chapter 4, next week we'll get into that, more of that. And then finally the last chapter, chapter 5, is the assurance of eternal life. And so this knowledge of God and this knowledge of His ways is described by John also in chapter 1 as walking in the light. We are walking in the confidence, in the assurance that we have these certainties from God in His Word. We are blessed with the assurance that we have forgiveness, that we have a relationship, we have the new birth, that we have God's love, that we have eternal life. These are things we can be assured of. These are blessed assurances that add punch to our Christianity. I believe that the theme of chapter 3, as we'll look at it this morning, is the assurance of the new birth. And six times John calls the Christian here children. So that is a word we will consider this morning, children. He calls them children of God. He calls them little children, and such an endearing term that he's really trying to address them as God's sweet little children. And so that's the way God sees us, as His Father. And John, he wants them to behold the Father's love. He wants them to live as if they have been born again. He wants them to know that they are reborn. He wants them to have that assurance in their hearts. You see, it's one thing for us to say that we are born again. It's another thing for us to actually be assured of that new birth from God. And God wants us to walk with that kind of confidence. He wants us to walk with a skip in our step. He wants us to walk along and have a song in our heart as we think about this reality that we are His children, we are born again. And so John provides two tests for them to consider as they solidify their confidence in this new birth. We had three tests last week. We talked about the moral test, the social test, and the doctrinal test. Those three tests are similar today, but now we'll only look at two of them as we think about the confidence we have of the new birth. The moral test is the idea of we need to obey God. We need to be serious about sin. That's the moral test. The social test is, and we'll talk about it again this morning, love. We did that last week as well. The social test is love. And it has to do with our love for others and our love or our the way we should not love the world. We talked about that last week as well. And then the doctrinal test last week was our belief system, how we believe in Jesus Christ. But today it's just two tests, the moral test and the social test. So let's go ahead and consider, first of all, the moral test. I want to be clear about something before we begin looking at this section. John's audience is Christians. These are not non-believers. These are not fakers. These are not wannabe Christians. These are people who are children of God. They have God as their Father. They have come into a relationship, not just by physical birth, but by a new birth. They are now children of God. They are Christians, genuine Christians, born again, Spirit-filled believers. They, just as we are, they were challenged by sin. They were challenged by temptation. And they were challenged to love in a world that is filled with hate. Are we living today in a world that is filled with hate? Our nation, as you know, is very divided right now in many different levels. And a lot of people, well, there's a lot of hate in our world today. And so John, let's see if I can get this right. John is going to encourage us to be sure about this new birth. And let's look at these two tests now. Let's begin with the moral test. The moral test is summed up in the first part of verse 9 right here. I'm going to read verse 9. Well, the first part of verse 9, that part in yellow, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, I want you to really let that permeate your heart for just a minute. Whoever is born of God does not sin. This, when I was a new Christian, I didn't get this verse at all. I didn't really like this verse as a new Christian. This sent me straight into despair. You see, I didn't realize how sinful I was until after I became a Christian. You know what I'm talking about? Before I was a Christian, I didn't really have that awareness of my sin. Now when I became a Christian, I understood how great God's grace was, and it was a result of understanding how awesome God's grace was, I began to understand the depth of my sin. When I got saved, I discovered how God's amazing grace had indeed saved a wretch like me. And yes, I found out that I was a wretch, that I was selfish, that I was petty, that I was jealous, that I had an anger problem, that I had a language problem. I had all kinds of problems, a pride problem. Before this, none of those things really bothered me. In fact, I hardly ever noticed those things. But when I became a Christian, something happened. The Holy Spirit entered my heart, and He convicted me, and He showed me just how sinful my sin was. He showed me again and again the sin in my life that should not be there. And that's a good thing, by the way, because God wants us to get our sins behind us and to get a new heart. But then I read 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. And this bothered me, and it would still bother me today if I didn't have a proper understanding of this verse. First, John is not talking here about one sin. He's talking about the practice of sin. But that still doesn't fix the problem for me because, you see, I still sin. I don't want to sin. I don't hopefully make too much of a habit of it, but I still sin occasionally. So this still bothers me. So the question is John saying, if you sin, then you've not been born again? Well, if he's saying that, I'll tell you what, that rules out all of us because we all sin from time to time. But here's the key. John's words here are not a threat. Rather, instead, they are a promise. John is giving us hope right here. He is telling you and I, as God's children, if you've been born again, you are free from the power of sin. That's what he's talking about right here. The new birth will give you a victory over sin if you let it. We can walk confidently. We can allow God's seed to remain in us. And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. This idea of God's seed remaining in us. You see, if you're a child of God, guess what? You're seed from God. You're His offspring. And when that seed, His seed, remains in you, you have the power over sin. And that's what John is talking about. The moral test of whether or not we've been born again is our response to this promise of God that His seed will give us a victory over sin. It has to do with us being true children of God who decide that you and I, we decide, I'm going to be serious about sin. It has to do with our obedience as children, not our flawless perfection. Well, let's go back now and look at this a little bit further. Let's talk about this father-child relationship here in this, for the first 10 verses right here. As God's children in this world, it says here, and I'm going to just summarize rather than reading all the way through. He's saying here, as God's children, he says, we are very different from the world. He says, we've come to appreciate God's love for us. That is, we've come, I love the word he uses, we've come to behold that love. You know, when you're a child of God, you're not just saying, oh, this is kind of a neat little thing, this little love thing. You know, God loves me. Oh, boy, I feel so good. No, he's saying, you are going to behold that love. You're going to embrace it. You're going to get a good look at it. You're going to smother yourself in it. You're going to bathe in it. You're going to adore it. You're going to behold what manner of love, he says, the Father has bestowed on us. Is that all right? Can you behold God's love? We did in our songs this morning. I love the love of God. It's amazing. We behold that love. And though our sins made us children of the devil, he says in verse 8, he says God adopted us back into his family as children, it says in verse 2. And as the world, he says in verse 1, they really don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know us. They don't know who we really are, he says. The world really doesn't know us in verse 1. You see, they see us different, but they really don't understand what it means to be a child of God. Even we ourselves, he says in verse 2, we don't fully understand it either. Look at that in verse 2. He says, behold, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We still don't have a firm grasp. We're getting there, but we don't, and the world doesn't understand it at all, but we don't even have a full comprehension of what's involved in this. We ourselves don't understand it, but we do know that one day, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, that when we get to be with God, that we will have a body like Christ's. I don't know how it's going to be like his, but we'll have a body like his. And this hope, he says then, look with me now at verse 3, he says, this hope that we have purifies us. It gives us then a drive to remain pure. And you know what? We can even have, this sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? We can have a purity that is on par with Jesus Christ. Not because you're a really good person, but because you've accepted that really good person who spread his arms on Calvary's cross and died for your sins, who lived a sinless life, and you get in on that purity, and that's something that is a blessing when you become a child of God. We want to then remain pure. And John really capsulizes this whole child of God experience right here. He says, he talks about what we are, what we shall be, and what we should be now. That's what he's getting at. And the focus in this text becomes what we should be now. And the hope of heaven that we have is again our drive to keep us pure. So what I'm getting at here is this is the moral test. The moral test for us is to get real about our sin and our obedience to God. First of all, look at verse 4. We have to understand what sin is. Can you tell me what this morning what sin is? It says it right there. What? Sin is lawlessness. This is a person who lives with no respect for God's laws. And when you live without God's laws, you have no hope. You have no purpose at all in life. But Jesus, it says, came so that we could have a purpose, that we could have a hope. He came, why? To take away our sin. You see, when you have sin, you can't have hope. You can't have a purpose. When Jesus comes and he takes away that sin, all of a sudden with his purpose, you now have a purpose. You can live for a higher ambition. So he came to take away our sins. He came to win a victory over sin. And since we will be like him in heaven one day, God is saying we must, or John is telling us, we must be like him now. That's what he's getting at. And because of Jesus Christ, we have the resources to be all that God wants us to be now. Not perfect, but getting there, and one day perfect when we get to heaven. Jesus took away our sin. We've been born again. His seed, the seed of Jesus, is now inside of us, he says. And that's all that, all that's left for us to do now is, he says, at the end there, is to abide in him. Whoever abides in him, that's Jesus, right, does not sin. Abiding in Jesus Christ means acknowledging his presence in your life in all that you do. That's what John is talking about. Your struggle with sin, really, I want you to understand this. Your struggle with sin is not a matter of badness. It is a matter of awayness. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not a matter of badness, but it is a matter of awayness. The fact that you're not abiding in him. It's a simple issue of awayness. Apart from Jesus, apart away from Jesus, you are going to sin. You are going to fail. You're not going to be a child of God. He says you need to let that seed remain in you. And when you abide in Jesus, he says in verse 9, you cannot sin. You're not going to want to do that. You're going to sin less. So that's the moral test. Let's now go on to talk about the social test. This is chapter 3. I hope you'll follow along in your Bible. Chapter 3, look down to verse 11 now. The social test of our new birth has to do with our love for others. Now, verse 10 is a bridge that brings the moral and the social test together. Notice what he says here about us being God's children. Notice in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You're on one side or the other, he says. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what are the two tests right there? I gave them to you, didn't I? Moral test, social test. If you practice righteousness, you pass the moral test. You're not going to do it perfectly. Only through Jesus will you be perfect. And secondly, what is now we're at the social test. He says, he who does not love his brother. So John gives us three examples now about love. Let's talk about these. These are in your outline you have in your bulletin there. Three examples of what love, he says, actually is not. Now, number one, love is not jealousy. Look at this in verses 11 and 12. And he brings up the example of who? Cain, right? Now we're talking about love is not jealousy. So we go back to the first example of someone, well, at least that's what we see in Scripture, of someone who is jealous. Now we look at Cain. What did Cain do? He murdered his brother, right? He murdered Abel. See, the motive is what? He was jealous. God accepted Abel's offering, did not accept Cain's offering. God said, listen, Cain, you can master this. You can control this. You know, why is your face down? In the text there in Genesis chapter 3, he tells him, you can master this. But Cain chooses not to. Instead, he is jealous and he does not love his brother. And of course, he murdered him. But when you conquer jealousy, it assures you of your new birth. We're never going to be perfect at this, but each of us need to do better each and every day about not being jealous of other people. It can get away and get out of your hands. In Cain's case, it turned into murder. But love is not jealousy. Now, the second thing he says that love is not is love is not hateful. Hatred is very common in our world today. And so we should not be surprised that people hate people today. That new life in Christ, verse 14, is evident in us when we choose to love others, when we choose our best to defeat hatred in our hearts. Hatred, he says, is equal to murder. Love gives life. Hatred takes life. When you conquer hatred, it again assures you of your new birth. And then secondly, or thirdly, he says love is not insensitive to others. Again, love gives. You know, when you give to others, and you do it, and you willingly and want to do it, and you find yourself happy doing it. You're a generous giver. When you give to others, it is something that shows your love for others. It is a need that you see a need and you respond graciously and compassionately. Unloving people are the kind of people who will just shut their hearts up from others. They will not reach out to help others. And Christ is the example of the one who cared enough, was sensitive enough, that he gave up his home in heaven with God to give up his life for you here on earth so you might have eternal life. And so that's our example. When you care about others, again, it assures you of your new birth. Now, in the last few verses of chapter 3, John then goes on to give, those were barriers to love. There are two blessings to love that he gives them, and they're very simple. When you love others, when you're in this child-father relationship with God, when you love others, you have assurance in your life, and you also have answered prayer. So let's look at each of these right now. First of all, there is assurance. Look at verses 18 through 20. I thought I put it up there. Let's see. There it is. 18 through 20, we have assurance. When you love others from your heart, it's interesting. It assures your heart. It gives you confidence. That's what John is saying in verses 18 through 20. He says the heart can condemn us. The heart is something, you know, we're kind of hard on ourselves sometimes, aren't we? When we don't do something, we know it's the right thing to do. We don't help someone, it kind of convicts us. Boy, I didn't feel good in my heart. But when we love others, when we want to do for others, he says it assures our hearts. It gives us confidence, assurance. And then the second thing he says is that when we love others, we also, this might not be something you connect with loving others, is that you have confidence in your prayer life. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, brethren, now if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Did you notice that's a reference right there to prayer? He is saying when we love others, then we can go to God because he loves us and he wants to give us what we want if it's in his will. And he loves us and we love him. So now we ask from him and he's glad to help us have those things that we need. For answered prayer, though, we must keep his commandments. He brings that in as well. We must ask in faith without doubting, James chapter 1 and verse 6. And we must ask according to his will. We'll look at that in 2 weeks in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. These are the blessings of a relationship with God, loving others, loving God. Also, our prayers are answered. Now, as we close this morning, the fact that you've been born again is going to be evident in your life. You will pass the moral test and the social test. You may not be sinless, but you will sin less. And not only will you sin less, but you will love more as well. Notice again how John sums this up in chapter 3, verse 10. And in this he says, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. John is very clear. We must love others. We must practice righteousness. None of us are going to do this flawlessly. I'll give you a real personal situation I want to talk about for just a minute. My mom's third husband, which is my stepfather, passed away in 2014, and I had the privilege in 1992 of sharing the gospel with him and witnessing his new birth. When he decided that he wanted to become a Christian, he had come from a rough past, and he had, and I'm going to not get that personal, but he had committed a major, major sin. And it plagued him. It was a cloud that hung over him his entire life. You know, this ball and chain he was carrying around, a sin that's so despicable, I won't even mention it, okay? And he came to me and he said, I want that new life in Christ, because he'd heard the gospel preached. And One of the things that was a challenge for him, and I alluded to this earlier in the lesson today, was, you know, cutting the link on that ball and chain. You know, throwing that dark cloud away and letting the grace of God really permeate his life. And it was a challenge. But as a child of God, that's the blessing that you have. When you come to God, he is going to clean you up. He is going to change your life. He's going to erase the guilt. You're going to probably, well, it's true. You're going to be harder on yourself than God will be on you. But when you have that assurance in your heart that you've been born again, you will have a confidence that will allow you to do things in this life that maybe you thought were not even possible, but God, with God, all things are possible. So we close this morning with an invitation. For those of you who are maybe someone here this morning has not put on Christ in baptism, you know, today's the day to have that new birth, that cleansing, that new start, and to be new in Christ, as we saw the picture of the butterfly before, a new creature in Christ. So we're inviting you as we close our services today to come to Jesus. Put your faith in him, that he's the Son of God, that he gave his life for you at Calvary's cross, that God raised him from the dead. If you have that, if you are willing to step forward today and say, I believe in Jesus, I want to repent of my sins, today wash those sins away. I hope I can use this example, and I think she'll be okay with this. Mavis was born again on Wednesday. And she said, you know, some things I'm not proud of. We can all say that. Things I didn't, you know, I had done that I'm not proud of. She said, if I go in that water, she says, her own words were, I'm going to wash that old Mavis away. Maybe that's something you need to do today. And have that new life in Christ. We want to invite you to come to Christ today. If you're a child of God, maybe as a child of God, you've fallen back into an old lifestyle and you've fallen away from the Lord. The Lord allows restarts if you'll allow him to have that happen to you today. Let's stand to sing our invitation song.